This morning, I want to talk about the home. And up on the board, you'll see that I specify this as the Christian home. And my dad has a lesson that he has preached several times that he titles the sanctified home. And there are other scriptural titles to the home, like the scriptural home, the biblical home, the home that Christ has established, home that God has established from the beginning of time. And the reason I want to specify this as the Christian home is because the world has a different view about what the home needs to be. There are different programs on television that we might call to our attention. There is one specifically that I know of that is titled Modern Family. And the whole point of this show is to suggest that times have changed. And there is a difference in families today. There is a difference in the home. It is not always a man and a woman that are the heads of the home. Sometimes it is a homosexual couple, two men or two women. And sometimes there's not a family that is religiously oriented and they don't have any specific religion that they serve. And so they have their own morals and they have their own standards and they don't go to church on Sundays and they don't read the Bible. It's not an importance in their life. They have a different way of disciplining their children. They have a different way of acting in the home and different important things in their life as opposed to someone who is trying to live in accordance to the Bible. And so I specify it as the Christian home or the sanctified home because there is a standard for the home. There is a standard in which we are all to live. And if we are going to make a family and create that and want to be a part of a family, there is a standard to live by, and we must look to Scripture for this instruction. We have no right to establish our own standard on the ways a family should be. We have no right to say, it works better this way. For us, it works better to discipline our children in this manner. For us, it works better to have this kind of importance in our family, to set this as our number one priority, because it doesn't work that way. You hear the term a broken home, and oftentimes that refers to maybe a father that has left his children and is not being the father he needs to be, or perhaps it's just a family that doesn't really love each other and doesn't get along. They don't meet together, they don't sit at the dinner table and discuss things. They really have no love for each other, and that is a broken home. But I suggest to you that it is more simple than that. There is a point in time where you can tell that it is a broken home because it is not in accordance with the Scripture. If it is not a home that is specified as that which is acceptable to God and is seen through the examples in Scripture, that it lines up with what God has given us in Scripture to live our lives by with the home and make it a standard and match up our home according to the Scripture, then it is not the right home in which we are to have. And I want to talk about this morning and also this evening. So this is a two-part lesson, and I encourage you to come back this evening if you have the opportunity to do so as we talk about some different things with regard to the Christian home. But I want to talk first about the establishment of the home, and then we'll talk a little bit about the structure of the home, and there will be more application to how we are to act as different members of a family this evening. But the establishment of the home, and this is very important, and it is more important than you might think. When was the home established? And there is a problem with some Christians today, and especially those in the world, that have a different view on things, that the home was not established in the beginning, but we know that it was established in the beginning. There is a doctrine that is held by men today, and it is a false doctrine, and it is even held by some Christians in the church today, that the God did not create the world in six literal days, that these were not 24-hour time periods, rather they were a vast expanse of billions and billions of years in between those different times that He created. That God had created the Big Bang, and that through that He created everything we see. And it evolved and it grew scientifically through evolution and those theories. So they want to hold on to the teaching of science and still hold on to spiritually based things, to religion. And you cannot serve both. You have to choose to serve God. And if you want to serve science, then you can go ahead and do so. But you're wrong in doing so. This was established in the beginning. And we can see from Scripture that that is so. In Matthew 19 and verse 4, Jesus answered some people who were asking him about divorce. And when are we allowed to divorce? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And the answer he gives them, he starts by saying, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" He specifies not only who he made, male and female, but he specifies when they were made. And this is very important because the values of the home and the standard of the home go all the way back to the first of creation. This is the oldest establishment and institution that God has made that we have. It is the oldest form of relationship that we have, the home, the man and the wife. And they were told to go forth and be fruitful and multiply. And so they bring forth children, and we have children, and that is the home. And then it goes all the way back to the beginning. He says, at the beginning, he made them male and female. And when he says this, he is referring to the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, if you want to turn with me there, I won't have this up on the screen. Genesis chapter 1, we see exactly what he's talking about here in the beginning. What about in the beginning? Well, we know in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it starts off that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This was the very beginning of time. God has always existed and he always will. No one created him. He is self-existent. And so nothing was until in the beginning he created it. And that's where everything started. And these are six literal days. It is the same word that is used to define a day in other parts of Scripture. It is not different. It is talking about a 24-hour time period. The same exact thing that he was talking about in the beginning. And we see exactly what was in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Going to chapter 2 in verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone, and I will make for him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave the names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. For Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. So the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" This was the home, and it was established in the beginning. There is no break in time. If God would have done this, he would have made it so. He would not have thrown up this gray area that are these really literal days, or are they an expanse of billions of years in between each creation? It says that in the sixth day, God created man. And he tells us each individual day, the first day, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh, he rested. That was 7 days. That was the week that we have now. A week is 7 days. We know Sunday is the first day of the week in which we are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper and lay by in store. And this was a literal day, just like it was back then. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And 5 days later, he created the home. When man was made and they were told to go forth and be fruitful and multiply, that was the home, and it was established. And there is a problem with this. You might think, what difference does it make? Man was created. The earth was created. And we are living and we are to serve God, fear him, and keep his commandments. So what's the big deal? Well, it is false doctrine to teach that God created man not in the beginning, but after billions and billions of years. And this changes our entire faith. If you can't have faith in God that he can create everything we see in six literal days, then you have no faith at all. You can't have faith that he raised Christ from the dead. You can't have faith that he has that power to wash away your sins and that promise that he can keep eternal life in heaven, you can't have any kind of faith. Your faith is useless if you don't have the faith that he has the power to create everything we see in 6 literal days. And so the home was established in the beginning. And so we can go back to the beginning to understand the structure and exactly what the home consists of and exactly what we are to do and the things we are to practice and the exact standard that we go to, because we go back to the beginning to see this. We see the structure that God is the head of Christ and Christ is the head of man and man the head of woman in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. I want you to know, Paul writes, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And this is the divine design of the home. I don't care if you are thinking that Paul was a misogynist and he just didn't like women, so he said that the head of every woman is man. This was divine. This was inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This that Paul writes is Scripture. It is divine instruction from God, revealed to him through the Holy Spirit, that the head of every woman is man, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And that is the structure. That is where we look. Where do we know what to do to please God in our home? How do we know how to raise our children? How do we know how to treat our wife? How our wife is supposed to treat the husband? How do we know? We look to Scripture. We look to God, the things that He has revealed to us through His Holy Spirit. And we know they were told to be fruitful and multiply, so we have the children. And they are to obey the parents and the Lord, for this is right. And so the children are subject to both parents, both the man and the woman. The woman is subject to the man, and the man, of course, is subject to Christ. And Christ was obedient, dying on the cross for our sins, and that was the will of His Father. He was subject to God. The head of every man is Christ, woman is man, and Christ is God. And so we have the structure. And there are three areas in this structure that I want to talk about. Three problems that we see in this life and in this world that people take the Scriptures and twist them, and then oftentimes they just throw them out the window because they want to be happy on this earth. They want to have the physical things that are pleasing to Him rather than having the Scripture and having this wholesome family that is talked about in Scripture. And so we first see that it is one man and one woman for life. We say that in the beginning, God created a man and he was alone, so he created woman, that is man and woman, and this is the start of the home. He told them to be joined together in one flesh. And this is the start of the home. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, this is a heterosexual relationship, meaning the same opposite sexes. You have a man and a woman. And so homosexuality is obviously against what Scripture teaches. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, it says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the every living thing that moves on the earth. What is the subject here? God is creating something. He created man in His own image. He created male and female. It says male and female, He created them. They are the thing that is considered here in this passage. Who is them? Male and female. And God blessed them, male and female. And God said to them, male and female. Nowhere in this do you hear a third party, an extra person that is introduced, a person of the same sex that is introduced in this relationship. He says, to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. This is a heterosexual relationship. This is man and woman, male and female. And God said to them, to be fruitful and multiply. He did not supply another man for Adam. It says that in verse 18 of Genesis 2, the Lord said to them, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper comparable to him. We read and throughout the creation account in Genesis that God created this and it was good. God created this and it was good. He saw that it was good. Well, He created man and He saw that he was alone, and He said, this is not good. There's something missing here. There's something to be added to man to make him better, to help him further serve me, to help him dwell and thrive on this earth. And so he had to do something about it. It is not good that man should be alone. So the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall on Adam. So he says that it is not good for man to be alone. So he does something about it. He slept and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife," not his husband, "and they shall become one flesh." It does not say that man was alone and God saw that it was not good, so he created another man. If it were so, if that was the cure to this problem, then he would have created another man. He would have created a different being that we don't even know of today if it were necessary. But he created woman. That is what he created, and that is what we are to take from this. That man needed a helper comparable to him. He was alone. A woman plays a great role in the success of a home. And we see that without a woman, something is missing. And so God created woman. And we must not stray away from this truth, that God created in the beginning male and female. He created a female for the male. In Romans 1 and verse 26, it talks about something that a lust that burned in the desire and the passion that burned for men after other men. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "This reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." I cannot even think of a reason that would be justified, and cannot even think of something that would explain more to me why people can see a scripture like this, claim to serve God, claim to be servants of Him and want to do everything that the scripture says, and read something like this and think it is okay for us to commit homosexuality. A man with a man, a woman with a woman. And oftentimes, their excuse is, "Well, that's not what pleases me. And I want to be happy. And God would not want me to be unhappy." When is the last time you heard a child tell his mother, "You know, Mom, I know you told me not to, but I'm going to go ahead and eat that cookie before dinner because it's going to make me happy. And I know you don't want me to be unhappy. So I'm going to spoil my dinner and eat that cookie." And the mom says, "Well, you know, you're right. Go ahead and eat that cookie." It doesn't make sense, and it doesn't work here in the relationship between man and God and the relationship of the marriage that he instituted. It says they left the natural use for what is against nature. It is obvious it is talking about the physical structure of the body, that men have specific organs and women have specific organs to be fruitful and multiply. These connect, these become one flesh, and that is what works and nothing else does. So they left the natural use. Also, men leaving the natural use of the woman, committing what is shameful. It has never been right in the sight of God. He has never accepted it, and he never will. It is shameful. It is an abomination. And it is certainly disgusting. Anytime a person of the right mind would think of something like this, it is just not natural. There's something wrong if the desire is there. And you can have that for some reason, that thought, because it is just as much a temptation as someone lusting after a woman, a man lusting after a woman. You can live a celibate life and not act on that desire, and you can go to heaven. God certainly does want you to be happy, but true happiness is found in the everlasting rest in His arms in heaven. And that's where your thoughts need to be. That's where your desire needs to be. That is where your priorities should be. To be in heaven with God for eternal life. To live a life that is pleasing to God so that we can be in heaven with Him for eternity. That's happiness. He could care less if you're miserable on this earth as long as you're serving Him. And you know, He promises He will give us the things we need. And there is happiness in that. But true happiness is found in heaven with Him. And so this relationship, this heterosexual relationship, is what God has made in the beginning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you want to turn with me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we know that there is a sexual relationship within the marriage, and that is, it is honorable, and the marriage bed is undefiled. And we read here of the reason why God, one of the reasons God has created a woman for man and has created this relationship in marriage and has made this a holy institution and has made this a place that is undefiled. In 1 Corinthians 7, and beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also a wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Verse 5, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and the other in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." That is the reason that God has instituted this marriage relationship. That it is natural for a man and a woman to have those desires, but the only place those desires are fulfilled are in the confines of the marriage relationship. And anywhere else, it is sin. Even thinking those thoughts, it is sin. You can think about your wife in that way. You can think about your husband in that way. But until they are married to you, until you are bound to them by God, it is sinful. And the reason that God has instituted this is because He knows we have those desires. Unless we continue in sin and we die in our sin, He has given us a way out. It is good to marry so that we do not burn in our lust for one another. And this is something that has been instituted because God does love us. And He wants us to go to heaven with Him. He wants that escape from sin. But He does not say that if you burn in your lust for the same sex, that it is fulfilled in marriage and that is okay. He says a man and a woman. This is the only place that that sexual relationship and those sexual passions and desires should be fulfilled, is within the confines of marriage. We want to see in Hebrews 13 and verse 4 that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You know, homosexuality is just a specific type of fornication. That's all it is. You cannot commit a sexual act with the same sex and it be honorable. It is shameful. And there's no time, no place where it is acceptable. But the marriage bed is undefiled. For the same reason as we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 1 through 9. Because God has created this. And He has given this us this blessing in marriage, that we can fulfill those desires, and it is something that is good and wholesome and pure, and it is not shameful if it is within the marriage. And that is the truth, that it is a heterosexual relationship chosen by God in the beginning, that He made male and He made female for the male, and the two shall become one flesh. We also know that this is a monogamous relationship. It is one man and one woman for life. That polygamy is not right in the sight of God. You see polygamists there these days, and you saw them back in the Old Testament. But it was not so from the beginning, Jesus says. That a man was not to have multiple wives. And in fact, you see the first polygamist, the first act of polygamy is from a descendant of Cain. Cain was marked as someone that was impure, that someone that has committed this sin that was an abomination. He committed the first murder. He was exiled and he was pushed away. And anyone that laid a hand on him would have the mark as well. And one of his descendants decided, I'm going to have two wives. But it was not what God designed in the beginning. He made one woman for one man. And we see this in Scripture in Matthew 19 and verse 5. continuing on through that example of Christ talking to the people that were asking about divorce. Shall a man divorce his wife? Or when is it good for a man to divorce his wife? After all, Moses gave us certificates of divorce. And he said, that have you not read that in the beginning God made them male and female, and the two shall be joined in one flesh? It says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The two, not the three. He said that man was alone and it was not good. So he acted on that and made a solution for that problem. And he created one woman, not two, not three. They were to become one flesh. And the only way that's possible is with two people. And it should be a male and a female, as we talked about just a second. We see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 that the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Notice a helper, not multiple helpers or helpers plural. He said one. And he said they shall be joined together in one flesh. If you have multiple wives, then you are joined together in one flesh with your first wife. You are joined together in one flesh with your second wife, and then joined together in one flesh with your third wife. There is not one flesh. You are joining yourself together with three different people, and that is not what God instituted. That is not pure in the sight of God, and that is not what God has made in the home. It is a monogamous relationship. It is a man and his wife, and they have children. It is not a man and his wives. And we see that exactly in Scripture. It is indissoluble. This is something that cannot be broken apart by man. This is something that is not meant to be dissolved. This is something that is meant to last a lifetime. God has instituted this. He gave woman to man and he said they should leave father and mother and be joined together in one flesh. He did not say, and after 5 years you shall divorce and you shall find another husband or another wife. He did not say that if you have any trouble to just forget about it and not work through it and get a divorce. He says that this is for life. And we see this as an example in Scripture. In Matthew 19 and verses 6 through 9, says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. He that created male and female created them in the beginning, and from the beginning it was not so that it should dissolve and that you should divorce your wife. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now there is a problem within this section of Scripture that people bring out. That this shows us that there is one exception. That if fornication is committed and adultery is committed, then you can divorce your wife. A wife can put away her husband if he commits fornication with another person. And people go into marriage so often. So what exactly are the rules of marriage? When is it okay to divorce? You know, we want to be together forever, but just in case something happens, what is the boundary? When is it okay to divorce? When is it not okay to divorce? And we automatically, before we even get married and before we even make that commitment, we're looking for a way out. When we need to understand that marriage, by definition, by the institution of God from the beginning, was for a lifetime. There is no excuse for marriage. There is nothing that is okay to dissolve a marriage. But he knows out of the hardness of our hearts that, and out of the lust that we have, and men's sin, all have sinned and fall short, Romans 3:23, that there is one exact thing that might happen. And that is something that is hard to get over. And that is something that is hard to gain your trust back for that person. And so he gave one reason, one exception for divorce. But from the beginning, it was not so. He did not intend for marriage to come to an end for any reason. Fornication is a sin, and if we love God and keep His commandments, we are not going to sin. We are not going to want to sin, and so there should never be a reason for divorce. And so instead, we should look at it in this way. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Just completely erase the rest of it before you get married, before you even think about it and decide that there is no reason, there is no exception, there is no excuse for a divorce. And that is exactly what Matthew 19 verses 6 through 9 says. That from the beginning it was not so, that God created them and He meant for them to stay together for a lifetime. And there's no reason for divorce. There's another reason in Romans chapter 7 that we read of Paul, that a woman has had a husband and is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she marries another man. So you mean if I outlive my husband, I can marry someone else? If I outlive my wife, I can marry someone else? Well, you know what? That's my goal, because I don't want to just be with one person forever. And so there is that exception. If she happens to have an accident, or if she grows old of age, I can go on and choose someone else. But instead of thinking about that, understand that it is not so, and that it is not the purpose of marriage, that we are meant to be together, a man and a woman, for the whole of this life on earth. So we X out the excuses and the exceptions. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. There's no excuse. Adultery is sin. Fornication is sin. And we are not to sin. So if you take out that reason and you understand that the nature of marriage is for a lifetime, then there is not going to be any problem with this. But of course, God knows that all sin. And He knows that man will eventually die, and sometimes it happens sooner than we want to expect. And He wants there to be that opportunity and that right to marry again if your husband or wife dies. But when you marry that person, you make a commitment. When you marry that person, it is for life. And there is no just reason for divorce. You know, the only reason that we see for divorce is sin. Fornication, adultery, that is sin, and that's the only time then divorce is okay. And so if we are doing what we are supposed to do as Christians, and we abstain from sin, and we grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we understand that this is sinful, and we abstain from it, then there isn't going to be divorce. But we know that it is just not so, that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that is the only reason there is any time where it is okay to divorce someone, is fornication and adultery, or if your husband and wife or wife dies, then you are free and free from that law to marry another. And so it is a heterosexual relationship, it is a monogamous relationship, and it is a relationship that is indissoluble. It is not to be broken, it is not to be dissolved, it is for a lifetime. And then they are to be joined, they are to be fruitful and multiply, and there we have the children. In verse 28 of Genesis 1, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." He says, Noah says to his sons and blesses them after all of creation was destroyed and they were the only ones remaining. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." That is one of the characteristics of the home, of the marriage relationship. It is by nature designed for procreation, so that we can fill the earth, so that we can bring others to Christ by bringing someone into the world through that sexual relationship and through the birth, and that is being fruitful and multiplying the earth. And that is by definition what this marriage is, that it is one man, one woman for life, and they share that love with a child. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. We see that this is a patriarchal relationship. This is a structure that is seen in Scripture, that in the beginning of the sermon we read in 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And then there are the children that we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 that are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is the divine structure. There's no way around it. There's no excuse not to accept it and not to live by it. And there's no reason to be having this anger that you're saying men are better than women, and that women are lowly, and that they're to be treated worse because they have the same spiritual hope that we have. This is just the structure, and there are reasons for this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul writes to Timothy, "To let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, and with self-control." We see that Adam was formed first. We see Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground, and he was a created being. And God did not create woman from the dust of the ground, but she took out of Adam a rib and formed woman from man. And that is the order of creation. That is the order of things in the home. Adam was formed first, then woman. That's just fact, and we have to accept it. It doesn't give the man a right to reign over a woman in a hateful way and to abuse this responsibility and this authority. But it is just cause to say that Adam was formed first, then Eve. Therefore, man has the authority over the woman, and the woman is not to teach, but she is to learn in silence. She is to be submissive. And we see that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell in to transgression. Now that does not justify Adam's sin, because he sinned just as Eve did when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All it is saying is that Eve was the one who was tricked. She was deceived, and she fell into the first transgression. She did not make the right decision, and she coming to Adam deceived him and made him to partake in this sin. And that is the order of the relationship. The Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Does not justify Adam's sin. Rather, they both sinned and fell short, and they were guilty of that sin. But Eve was the one that was tricked. Adam was not doing his job as a man. He was not being the leader in the relationship. He was not leading Eve in the right way. And therefore, Eve was tricked. She fell away. And that's just the nature of man and woman. And we have to accept it. That there's no way around this. God created us. This is what He said by inspiration in 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15. And that's how it is. Whether you like it or not, Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. And Adam just followed after it. Adam was not doing his job as a man. He was not being the leader of the home. He was not leading his wife, and Eve was not following Adam because he wasn't leading. And so she fell into that transgression. That is the structure of the home. And we'll talk more about some application later this evening. What are the responsibilities of a man toward his wife, toward his children? What are the responsibilities of a woman toward her husband and toward her children? What are the responsibilities of a child toward his parents or her parents? And we see in Scripture a divine standard that we have to cling to. And it is the only way to have a successful home. It is the only way to have a home that is pleasing to God. And we'll talk more about that later this evening. I would like to offer an invitation at this time. If there are anybody here that have not obeyed the gospel, it is not too late. In fact, we have a baptistry behind us full of water, and it is warm. It's not cold. So you don't have to worry about that. But it's there. And so you walk away today and not name the name of Christ and put Him on in that baptism, there is no excuse. Because you have the opportunity right now. And it's your choice to go away. If you have been baptized into Christ and has followed Him in His steps and has began that walk toward righteousness and toward heaven and has been running that race and laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, but for some reason you have put a weight on that is hindering you from running this race which we are to run as Christians. Or perhaps you have fallen into sin and you are deceived in this sin and the allurement of these pleasures of this life and have fallen away and fallen off that path. You need to get your life right with God. Whether it is a private sin where you go into your closet and pray for forgiveness, He will forgive you if you repent. And you need to do so today. So if anyone here has a spiritual need, we are here to assist you. We are here to pray for you. So come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.